continue our series on Jesus in his own words. My name's Graham Say. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a great pleasure, really, to focus on these amazing statements that Jesus drops during his ministry, just to reveal and to fill up the content of where we started off, of course, when Jesus said, I am, the great I am. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father, our lives are touched by more darkness than we care to admit, but you are the light. You are light in whom there is no darkness at all. So will you blaze that light among us this morning, into us, through us, out of us, into others. May we know your powerful work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm married to a light sleeper. One result of that is I've developed the skill of navigating silently around my home in the dark and performing certain tasks in the absence of light. At least trying to. And so getting into pajamas is probably at the easier end of the spectrum, although there have been some mishaps. But trying to get two matching socks from the sock drawer underneath my bed, well, that's a different matter. And on Sundays, I get up early. Oh dear, that happens now and again. See, in the darkness, it's hard to do the easiest things, isn't it? Even as I'm feeling like I'm successfully navigating around, someone still left a dining chair sticking out from the dining table and my toe connects with it, and it reacts as if I've tried to kick it through the wall. And everyone wakes up anyway. Because in the darkness, no matter how well you think you can do something, it's far, far easier. It's far safer. It's far more sensible to do it in the light, with some light to help. Light allows sight, and sight allows a lot of things and shows a lot of things that we're just not sure of if we can't see them. That's our experience, isn't it? It's not just me. But light and darkness are much richer ideas, aren't they, in our lives and in our thinking. And so we speak, don't we, of dark times. And we don't just mean night time. We speak of light at the end of the tunnel, which, so long as it isn't the oncoming train, as the joke says, is actually a picture of hope that we think about when we're feeling like we're in the dark and there's a tunnel and there's no hope, and we're struggling. And we see even more richness in the Bible with these terms, where light is a massive theme, really, that powerfully conveys what it means to be saved, what it means to rightly relate to God himself. Light and dark also represent all that is good and all that is evil, most clearly expressed in this extraordinary statement in John's first letter, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so listen to Jesus then as he says, as we read in chapter 8, verse 12 of John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light. Following him means never walking in darkness, but having life. Not following him means walking in darkness and not having life. So to better appreciate this light that Jesus is claiming to be, we need to first understand the darkness. And so our first point this morning is this: understanding the darkness of this world. Now, I wonder if you agree that this world is in darkness. Darkness in this sense means much more than the absence of light. It's related to evil and what is bad. More specifically, it pictures opposition to God, because he is all that is good. We can see this in the darkness around us, the things that go on in this world. In fact, when John uses the term world, He means this sort of idea contained within that very term. He says the world, and he means the world of people in their opposition to God. It has darkness built into it, that term. The threat, the menace, the violence, the fear, the control, the abuse, the bullying, the harassment, the rape, the murder, the corruption, the lying, the war, the gossip, the greed, the envy. This darkness is all around. And how long after we wake up every morning in new day light, how long does it take for us to become aware every day of the darkness around us? Do you sense that? Do you sense it maybe in your own life circumstances, in your relationships? Do you see it and sense it, maybe even feel it actually in our society as it impacts on you? Do you feel it lurking, pressing in on your thoughts? There's also a darkness much closer to home, isn't there? Not just the darkness around us, there's the darkness within us. There's a darkness in our thinking, for instance. We can read about it in many places in the Scriptures. Here's Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. People walking around in ignorance and folly, foolishness. Really, like me, fumbling around in the dark, even though I might think I'm some awesome ninja who can move silently and well and perfectly through that space. I'm actually a danger to myself and to others, blinded by the darkness, and actually hardened into it. I think I can do it. The pride of I know better than the God who created me. The darkness is also moral. It has dimensions of evil and its consequences. It causes harm and it creates guilt and shame. A short while ago, I shared this illustration in a sermon, the one about a dark room deep in the recesses of my life and thinking. It seemed to resonate with many of you from the conversations I've had. I keep that place locked, of course, because if you knew what was in there, you'd be shocked. It's full of thoughts and fantasies and lusts and failures that I'm sure might cause you to change your thinking about me. But it resonated with us. Why? Because to some extent we've got those places in our lives. And what I do with those things is I try and hide them away in the dark. I want to hide my darkness in darkness. Don't you? And so the darkness then can become experiential. We feel enslaved. We can feel powerless. We can feel hopeless. We feel misery and we feel shame. Oppression and depression reside here. Some of us are struggling with those things right now. And of course, our biggest other addictions sit there as well. And more of us than care to admit, I think, are struggling with addictions right now. But our biggest addiction is this addiction to our own self-rule and autonomy, which the Bible calls sin. That is the essence of sin. I'm in charge, not God. I can do it. I don't need God. And that's darkness. But there's one final aspect of the darkness for us to consider as we think. The darkness around us, the darkness within us, but then there's the darkness ahead. The darkness of judgment and wrath, God's ultimate judgment. God's reckoning and reconciling of all these things involves judgment of all that is evil. And one description of his ultimate judgment is outer or utter darkness. Those who have who love their darkness instead of God's light will one day get what they think they wanted for all eternity. Cut off from the light of God's presence in an eternity of outer darkness. And that shadow, because of the darkness that exists in this world and our lives, and that shadow of this looming judgment that God will bring, looms over all of us, every human being. And so you understand that this darkness is a big deal. Don't you? I mean, I think I can make a case for it. And I think when we think about it, we can start to see it maybe more. But there is a bit of a problem, isn't there? Because what do eyes do in the darkness? They adjust, don't they? Our eyes adjust to the dark. Physically, that happens. But they can also do, I think, the same spiritually, can't they? We begin to see things not quite as dark as they are, perhaps. Therefore, not as urgent as they are. You know what night vision goggles do? They take whatever dim glows and they magnify it so that you can see. So it appears that you can see even though it is so dark to the naked eye. So perhaps humanity isn't as lost as all that, is it? Is that really evil? I mean, that's a strong term. We're still here, aren't we, this human race? We keep getting through. We're not gone yet. Those of us who are here anyway. And so how do you get people to take off night vision goggles? You see this in the films, don't you? You turn the lights on and suddenly, boom! And they're like, can't get those things off quick enough. Blaze in some blinding light. And so our second point, appreciating the light that Jesus brings. We've got to understand the darkness of this world around us, but understanding and appreciating now the light that Jesus brings. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, as we've read, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It seems that he said this on the last and the greatest day of a great festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, or at least very soon after. It's where God's people reflected on the time of God's salvation through the wilderness and the Exodus and so on. And then what they did on this last day was they lit four 75-foot high lampstands that each had four massive bowls full of oil on them, and they lit those things up and they made the temple glow. The light was big and amazing. It drew the eye. We see, don't we, Blunston Arena on the Eastern Shore when it's got the floodlights on. And it sort of glows. Can you imagine how striking that glow would be if there were no other lights along the eastern shore? It would be blazing away. And so this light blazed from the temple and illuminated much of Jerusalem and its surrounds. But with all that in the background of what's been going on, it's an astonishing thing for Jesus to say what he said. For two quick reasons, actually. Firstly, he says, I am the light, not a light, not one among many lights. I am the light. Secondly, not just of Jerusalem or Israel or for God's specific people, but for the whole world. Jesus is claiming exclusive and universal lighting power. And as you might expect, his light does a bunch of things to the darkness. Summed up in John chapter 1 that we read earlier as well, verses 4 and 5, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's our big idea really this morning. Jesus overcomes all the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, overcomes the darkness of our thinking. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a spiritual darkness there, isn't there? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. There's echoes here of God's first creating action. Let there be light. And there was light. And it makes it clear to us and reminds us that this is a miracle that God does. It needs his amazing power to do it. It's a miracle of God's creation when anyone's eyes are open. Not just that the eyes are opened, though. It's what those eyes then see, isn't it? What do they see? They see the face of Christ. His smile to me, even me. His glory blazing into my life, and all this comes to me as knowledge into my mind, so it renews my thinking and down into my heart, and my will is shaped and changed. Where there was darkness, now there is light. But Jesus, the light of the world, overcomes the darkness of our moral failures too. Again, I've shared before about when I feel like, and this is the only possible explanation, I nearly got hit by a bolt of lightning. And I was walking down this dark side street, and instantaneously, with this sort of enormous explosion that seemed to be right above me, suddenly the vision of the fence and the path and the parked cars disappeared, and it was all white. Blinding, blazing light just for an instant. There were no shadows that I could see. No dark places seemed to be able to appear to me with that light just for a moment. I was a bit scared. I think you would be. Jesus' light penetrates. Blazes like that, even to that dark, locked room. Especially to that dark, locked room. The darkness where I try and hide my darkness. And his light penetrates and he says to me, "I see it. I see all of that. But don't keep it there. Give it to me. I can deal with that." This is the power of Jesus' light. I died to take its guilt and shame away from you. Is that light to you? I can tell you it's light to me, just even thinking about it and speaking it again. And I think that's what 1 John 1 verse 7, as John writes in his letter, he's still obsessed with this light and darkness, rich imagery. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 1 in his first letter, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," that's God, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." See, walking in his light exposes us for who we are. It puts all of us on the same level, doesn't it? We're all seen now to be sinners who need God's grace. And you know what? On that basis, we can have true fellowship. Fellowship together as each of us together humbly claim the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. As we point each other to humbly claim the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which purifies all of our sin. It feels counterintuitive, but there's no real fellowship without that. There's just judgmentalism, or a feeling of judgmentalism from others. There's just performance anxiety. Have I done enough? But with Jesus' light, you know that he fully knows you. But as we've said a number of times, you're fully loved by him. Fully known and fully loved. I wonder what your expectations are of me or Paul as pastors here. I hope you don't think we have it all together, or that we don't have our own dark storerooms in our lives, the things that we struggle with, or that we don't struggle at all, or that we don't fail. See, we're not above you in this. The elders who lead us are not above you in this. As we're walking together in the light, we're with you together, trying to walk in this light with our eyes firmly fixed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which is the only place that we can stand, and certainly the only place we can move forward, walking in the light. The blood which alone can purify. And we know, don't we, that God has demonstrated his love to us while we were still sinners. He's done it already. And we're learning, along with you, to better show grace and acceptance to each other. Jesus, the light of the world, though, overcomes, yes, our moral failure, but he does that so that it's an experiential thing as well. So in Jesus, we overcome the darkness of misery and enslavement. Now, we like to sing sort of contemporary songs, and Charles Wesley used to write all the trendy worship songs back in the day. And his hymn, "And Can It Be," says it so well, doesn't it? "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." There's the light coming in. "I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." Here's the experience. "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." There's an experience there of Jesus' light. Do you know of that? It's what he offers. It's what he invites you to. And that's all the better because the darkness ahead is also transformed into glorious light. Wesley's next verse of that song starts, "No condemnation, now I dread. God's judgment has been taken away. It's not looming over anymore. That shadow that looms over all human history and each person within it, that shadow fell on Jesus in the cross in that darkness. And it disappeared on Easter morning, as Jesus was raised to new life, never to die again. That resurrection light and life blazed from the empty tomb. If you're willing to believe and trust in Jesus, Jesus overcomes all the darkness. So can I ask you this morning, are you able to appreciate the light that Jesus brings? Understand the darkness, and I think we do. But appreciate the light that Jesus brings. If so, listen to him again. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so let's finish our time just by thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. Our third point. See, do we know this light, or do we fear this light? Maybe you fear it still, you don't want to be exposed, but here's what the Bible says about that. Listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. I'm wanting you to listen. It's not up on there. Listen to this. "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." If you love darkness, but Jesus is the light, then you'll reject him. You'll do everything you can to stop the light coming in. That's a pretty hard thing to do, actually. But it's going to be a losing struggle, for the day is coming when God, in whom there is no darkness at all, will bathe everything and everyone in his light and will judge even the deepest secrets of our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's understandable to fear that light if that's all you know of it. But if it's going to expose us all anyway, firstly, it's futile to resist it. And then, anyway, we must understand that it is God's grace to us that he makes us aware of this situation in the first place, because he wants to deal with all of our darkness. If you're tired of the darkness, of perhaps living your life fumbling around, damaging stuff, damaging others and yourself, struggling to keep maybe a pretense, you're desperate to keep the light out, that's a very tiring thing to do. And if that's you, then step into the light that Jesus shines. Trust him to deal with what is there. There's no other hope for you or me. Follow him and find the light of life, relief, forgiveness, hope, peace, joy, and eternal life.